Well, I hope y'all don't mind. I'm going to sit down tonight. I'm a little sick, a little under the weather, and I know probably a lot of you are fighting it too, or have someone in your house that's sick. And it is great to see all of you here, because I really felt like there's probably going to be a lot of empty chairs because of all the sickness going around. So I'm really glad to see you guys here. There's not going to be an outline for you to fill in tonight, because I'm going to be giving you a packet, or you're going to receive a packet of papers before you leave. And it has a lot of the highlights of the things I say, like word for word. I copied and pasted it from my notes onto this page for you, and the verses as well, so that way you guys can just have them to reference. And but you should have passed around the notes for tonight, and the sheet that says notes, and that way you can write your own notes on there if you feel like you need to write something. So we're going to go ahead and get started, and I just want to say that I know that the Holy Spirit is with us right now. I know that a lot of people have prayed for tonight and have prayed for all of us, so I thank God already. I'm going to thank Him ahead of time for being with us and helping me through this. So, webs of pride. When you look at a spider web, how does it make you feel, and what do you think of? Do you get the heebie-jeebies? Yeah. Maybe you think they're delicate, they're sticky, carefully placed. Maybe that you think they're strategic. Do you ever think a lot of work for the spider to protect and maintain the web? Maybe you think they're signs of neglect, or that they are used to represent evil, death, darkness? Well, regardless of what we may think of when we see a spider's web, the purpose of the web is that it is a trap. They may be small, or they may have taken over something. They may be well hidden, or they may be in plain sight. Webs can hinder us from seeing immediate danger. So in this picture, I don't know if you can tell, but there's barbed wire behind that web, right behind it. Webs can deceive us because of their size. I think this one's kind of cute and little. They can take away from beauty, and then they can consume. So what would you do if you knew your home was infested with spider webs, completely infested? What would you do if you knew only a room in your home was infested with spider webs? My guess is that you would act immediately to rid your home of them, and then you would find the source of the spider webs, and you would do whatever you could to guard your home from ever being infested like that again, right? Well, but what would you do if you saw just one or two spider webs? Would you leave them knowing that they could get bigger and that there's evidence of a spider that is alive and active? Would you leave them there if you were going to be hosting a dinner party? What if you thought or knew that they were well hidden and that nobody would actually see them? What would you do? Well, just like a web, pride can consume us. It can take away from God's beauty in our lives. We can be deceived, and we can fail to see spiritual dangers as it hinders our wisdom and discernment. So a lot of you chose to memorize Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So with this verse in mind, I'm going to continue on with the questions. So what would your answer to the question be, do you struggle with pride? Say your pride is a spider web and your heart is like your home. Would your heart be infested with pride? Or would there be a few areas of pride? And more importantly, would you be okay with leaving a few pride issues unattended to in your heart? Tonight we're going to explore how pride is designed to be a trap, and it will consume our hearts if we do not wisely guard them in reverent fear. When we allow the Holy Spirit that we have been sealed with to live and breathe in us, He will shine His light in every nook and cranny of our heart, revealing the webs of pride that have formed. And then we will be able to see it the way God sees it and to say about it what God says about it. Pride, no matter what scale, it's an infestation that makes our heart sick, and there will be evidence of it in our lives. Pride is the root of every sin and evil, and so the question is not if we struggle with pride, but where and how we are struggling with pride. So whether our hearts are infested or there's just a couple of webs, we have to act. So what is pride? Pride is putting ourselves above others and God. It's focusing on ourselves instead of dying to ourselves, and it's a form of self-worship. Pride is competitive towards others and especially towards God. Prideful people believe that they are or should be the source of what is good, right, and worthy of praise. They also believe that they by themselves are or should be the accomplisher of anything that is worthwhile to accomplish, and that they should certainly be the benefactor of all things. In essence, they are believing that all things should be from them, through them, to them, and for them. That was taken from a little booklet called From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. I highly recommend it. Just like a spider intricately weaves a web to create an efficient trap, Satan has created an efficient trap that is a progressive downward spiral, and it's meant to divide us from all truth in an ever so subtle way so that we can be consumed. Let's take a look at the downward spiral that occurs as a result of our pride, and I believe it begins like this. I believe it begins by prohibiting wisdom. Open with me to Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So in this passage, we see the result of humility and the result of our pride. To grow and mature in wisdom, we have to listen to a life-giving rebuke. We have to heed correction, and we have to have the fear of the Lord. But pride will prevent us from seeing our need to be teachable, and we will resist godly insight and rebukes given to us. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man will listen to advice." We as mentors are here to receive life-giving rebukes just as you are. And we have committed to be the ones who God can use in your life to give you a life-giving rebuke. However, if our hearts are not humbled, then we will not be at home among the wise or gain understanding. Just as Proverbs 11:12 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." So have you ever come face to face with your pride and just seen it for the ugly mess that it really was? This verse reminds me, about 10 years ago, God took it upon himself to remove the veil from my eyes. He shined his light of truth to show me a clear and accurate reflection of my heart. You know the verse, Proverbs 27:19, a lot of you memorized, as water reflects the face, so a man's heart reflects the man. Well, I began to realize that my heart was full of pride and I had been blinded to it. It was like I had been walking through a home, my home, infested with webs, and even though I didn't see them as webs, I still experienced the consequences of it. Pride was affecting every relationship in my life, And once I saw it for what it truly was, that was when I began allowing God to rid my heart of the infestation. God showed me that I was rapidly approaching a downfall, just as it warns us about in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when God exposes sin in our lives, he clearly exposes it, not leaving anything out. I'm sure a lot of you know exactly what I mean. And I saw how pride had formed an intricate web throughout my heart and was the source of all my struggles and sins and weaknesses. It was a life-changing moment in time. It was a pinnacle moment where I finally saw myself as God saw me, and I was able to say about my pride what God said about it. And so, needless to say, I repented. And then I began pursuing wisdom and ways to guard my heart like never before. I sought after accountability, and I have people who love and care for me and are committed as my accountability partners to point out pride in my life. And then I also sought out a mentor for added accountability, godly wisdom, and guidance in helping me to guard myself against pride infesting my heart again. And God continues to reveal pride that's there. Even the smallest webs that are there, he shows that to me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he continues to remove them. However, the struggle goes on and on. Just as C.J. Menahee says, God reminds me all of the time that I am a proud person who strives for Christ-like humility and can only achieve it by the grace of God. So, as wisdom is prohibited, we are not able to see pride for what it really is. And what is it really? It is demonic. Pride is demonic, and it wants to be on top. Pride seeks to ungod God. Think of Satan, who is a created being. He was a cherub angel. Satan himself was cast out of heaven because the nature of his sin was pride. His goal was to ungod God. So what do you think he's most comfortable with working with to separate us from God and from all truth? Pride. So what do you think his plan of attack is for our life? It is to persuade us by deceiving us and blinding us with pride so that we will also ungod God. So pride prohibits wisdom and the downward spiral continues. We go on to pride prevents us from being on guard. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Satan's goal is to divide and conquer and to separate us from all of our spiritual lifelines, truth, and unity. He is the thief that comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And once we really understand what his goal is, then we will begin to realize our need for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in our everyday lives. We are being hunted and studied by our enemy, who is camouflaged, lying in wait for us to just drop our guard. The spiritual attacks will come, and if our guard is down, then we will be a victim. We will not use our spiritual armor. In fact, it might as well be laying in a pile at our feet. So once our guard is down, then comes deception. Pride can deceive us, or another way to say it is pride allows us to be deceived. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." This verse should make us shake in our boots. It's pride that prevents us from seeing our need for wisdom through truth. That is going to prevent us from seeing where the path that we have chosen is leading us, which is to our own demise. A deceived person cannot recognize that they are being deceived. When we are deceived, we will pull away from the aid of the Holy Spirit, from truth, and from all accountability as we go through our lives independent from God. When we wander off, it's because we have allowed ourselves to be deceived. And all of a sudden, the world's wisdom sounds better than godly wisdom. And our biblical worldview will change to a worldly worldview. But know this, Satan cannot deceive us if we are guarding our hearts with wisdom against the deception of pride. Next in the downward spiral, I believe, comes hard hearts. Pride hardens our heart. Proverbs 28:14 says, "Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble." If we truly always fear the Lord, then we will have convictions from his Spirit upon our lives from time to time. However, pride prevents conviction, and it promotes condemnation. Conviction, it's meant to change us, set us free, putting us back on the path of righteousness. And this is the Holy Spirit's goal. Condemnation is meant to entangle us, paralyze us, and shame us to the point that we withdraw from our spiritual lifelines, and that's Satan's goal. So how did our hearts get hardened to this point? The progression began with wisdom being prohibited. Remember, pride prohibits wisdom, and then our guards were being let down, and that allowed our hearts to be deceived, and then our hearts became hardened. Just as the verse said, he who hardens his heart will fall into trouble. Well, what comes next in the progression of the downward spiral? We begin to conceal our sin. And as we all know, that leads to all kinds of trouble. So pride conceals sin. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So do you have a sin that you keep guarded or a secret in your life? Well, that's because of your pride, and I've been there. There is no freedom in being able to sin in secret, is there? Because you will find that you have become a slave to keeping it a secret. It's burdensome and it's heavy. And the only reason any of us conceal a sin is because we are thinking more of ourselves than we are of God and others. This is one of the many reasons Renewed Women is such a beautiful blessing to this church. Your relationship with your mentor and the ladies at your table is meant to be an avenue for you to freedom in Christ. The verse said, whoever confesses and renounces their sins finds mercy. And that is what we all long for, isn't it? Freedom, mercy, and forgiveness. However, it's pride that will prevent that from happening. So next in the downward spiral, in this progression, pride says, I am entitled. Well, one thing's for sure is that we did not have to be taught that we are entitled, did we? I never had to teach my children to lie, to deceive, to be selfish, or that they were entitled. It's evidence of our flesh. Pride prevents us from seeing how truly blessed we are. Having a strong sense of entitlement will lead to unrealistic expectations, then to disappointment, bitterness, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, depression, restlessness, needing to be right all the time, being materialistic, etc., etc. The list can go on and on. The truth is, all we have, not just material things, relationships, all we have belongs to God. And that's it. We have no entitlements. We are not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to peace. We're not entitled to be heard. We are not entitled to have a family. We're not entitled to have a spouse or to be right or to get our way or to have material possessions, et cetera, et cetera. That list could go on and on and on too. See, God blesses us as he sees fit. And we also have to remember that when we are full of pride, then we are too full to receive God's blessings. I'm going to say that again. When we are full of pride, then we are too full to receive God's blessings. Please open with me to 2 Peter 1:3-11. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. And let's take a look at what God desires for us. We feel entitled. We struggle with that in our flesh. Let's see what God desires for us. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, we aren't entitled to anything, especially not to receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet, that is what He desires for us. This attitude of entitlement causes us to plummet to the end of this downward spiral, where we will find ourselves competing with God. So pride competes with God. How? Pride is self-elevation. And when we elevate ourselves, we are competing with God. And this is the end of the downward spiral, but the scary thought is there is no bottom. Proverbs 16:5 says, The Lord detests all the proud of heart, but be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. See, God is a jealous God, and He's jealous for us. So He will not compete against us, because there is no competition. He wants to empower us in such a way that brings glory and honor to Him through us, like an open vessel. Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So when we are competing with God, we will not desire to submit or to surrender to Him. Instead, we will competitively build our kingdom on pride to serve ourselves as king. And this is it. This is when we ungod God. This is when we find ourselves stuck in the middle of the web, and Satan has won this battle. Well, this is where fear should come in. It's like when your child realizes that they've wandered too far off from you and they truly feel how vulnerable and defenseless they really are. And then they come running back to you for love, comfort, and protection. Well, that's what should be happening in our hearts right now. Remember last month, Yolanda said, to fear the Lord is to have
test. Can you hear me? All right. All right. Yeah. If that's all Satan got, then we're good. So remember last month, Yolanda said, to fear the Lord is to have a right relationship with the fear source. And you must understand that that source can either bless you or bring calamity upon you. Well, this is the kind of fear that we're talking about. That kind of fear is a reverent fear. It makes you run to God because we know that He can allow calamity to come upon our lives at any time, and He does not need our permission to do so. but also knowing that he is our friend and he loves us and he died for us and he wants to protect us from our enemy. We have to remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that that is the only way that we can begin to break out of the downward spiral. Open your Bibles to James 4, 6 through 8. James 4, 6 through 8. Let's look at what happens when we compete with God and how we can break out of the trap that Satan has set for us. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So God opposes the proud. What does that look like? When we are in opposition against God, we do not have his hand of blessing and protection upon our lives. Instead, we have his hand of discipline upon our lives because he disciplines those he loves and calls his own. Having God oppose us means that we are in broken fellowship with him. We do not have his help, his time, his blessings, except by grace alone, even though we are not worthy. To be proud is to fight God, to be on the opposing team. And we have to ask ourselves, why would we ever want to be on the opposing team against God? Why would we ever want to step away from his hand of blessing and protection when we know that our enemy is stalking us? We need him with us and for us at all times, as our enemy is always after us. So this is how we break out of the trap. The verse says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. So now we must come face to face with the ultimate act of humility, which is living completely surrendered to God's will and authority upon our lives. That is when we begin to experience victory. And that is when we experience his presence once again. So now, let's turn our eyes on humility. Here's the reality. We are so far beneath our holy and just God, we are totally unworthy before him. Amen? There is nothing that any of us has accomplished or possesses that we can take credit for. So, what is humility? Humility is putting our thoughts, time, and attention towards God and others more than ourselves. It is having the mindset of Christ, which is a servant's mindset. It's a focus on God and others, a pursuit of recognition and the exaltation of God, and a desire to glorify and please God in all things and by all things that he has given. Rick Warren defines it like this. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less. And this is what humility looks like. Satan thought that he was entitled to everything, even the same title as God. However, Christ emptied himself of everything that he had and was entitled to, even his title of God. And he made himself nothing. So simply put, the Creator let creation crush him. Let's turn to Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Philippians 2, 3 through 11. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The New American Standard translates verse 7 when it says, "And he made himself nothing." It translates it to, "He emptied himself." And I love that. So according to Christ's example, humility is to empty ourselves of our entitlements and to put others above ourselves. In today's society, it's all about self-focus and being full of ourselves. We have to battle these lies, and the only way we can do that is to be in God's word, drawing close to him, the one who emptied himself for us. Okay, turn to 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 11. And let's look at how we are to remove pride and replace it with humility. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. To him be the power forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Not to us, to him. To live and grow in humility, we must have a proper and balanced perspective of ourselves. When we see the grace that he has given us through scripture and through our own history, we can't help but to be humbled. Grace is when God does in you, for you, and through you what you could not do for yourself. Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, it tells us of how we were dead in our transgressions, but made alive through Christ, through grace, and not through works, because of his great love for us. His grace gives us what we do not deserve. God doesn't want to just give grace to the humble, but he wants to give grace through the humble, and our pride would prevent that. Mark Driscoll, he says this about humility. To grow in humility, you cannot focus on humility. You have to focus on Christ. Humility is a byproduct of really focusing your attention on Jesus. So I want to ask you, what season of life are you in right now? We're all going through a season. So what season are you going through? We have to understand the importance of keeping our eyes on Christ, no matter what season it is that we're in. For Chris and I, we are in a season of transition as we feel, hear, and see God leading our family to serve him in Montana. We have never been in limbo before, but Chris and I, we want to be sure that we're not being deceived. And so we are staying within, we are staying in God's word to make sure that we are staying within God's will and plan for our lives. Because the last thing we want to do is to have God opposing us. So we must also keep our pride in check and our hearts guarded, so that we can seek and receive God's wisdom and to see his leading. What fools we would be right now to let pride take residence in our heart. So it's a daily desire to walk in humility, but it's an uphill battle. This is why we have to keep our eyes on Christ through staying in prayer and staying in his word. During this time, I keep thinking of Peter, who is a lot like us. This picture is a fishing boat in a storm. And Peter, who was a lot like us, he was comfortable. And he was in the boat with his buds, but he found himself faced with an unexpected and an unimaginable opportunity. Matthew 14 tells us that he was in the boat, it was dark, big waves were all around him, the winds were blowing, and then they saw someone walking towards them on the lake. They think, it's a ghost. But Jesus, he was so sweet. He could have really played this, you know. He could have really scared them. Yeah. Something probably we would have done to our kids, but Jesus was so sweet. Immediately he said, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. You know, the one you were just with, you know, serving, feeding the 5,000. And what happened next was an amazing display of Peter's humility as his faith was unhindered by pride. Needing confirmation that he wasn't being deceived, he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And I can just imagine Jesus standing there, his hair and his clothes blowing on the wind, little smile on his face. Come. Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water towards Jesus. It was his humility that allowed him to have such faith in Jesus. However, it was pride that came over him, causing him to fear as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus. So then he began to sink. And then it took humility for him to realize that he could not save himself. You see, humility has to take the place of pride before we can realize our need for our Savior on a daily basis. We will not even be able to see the hand of Christ there to help us in the midst of the storm we're in, whatever season we're in, if our heart is consumed with webs of pride. And this is because when we un-God God, then we begin to act in the place of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the lives of others. Pride is thinking that we have control over the waves and the wind, right? But humility is knowing that if it wasn't for God, the waves would crush us and the wind would sweep us away and we would surely drown. If we see ourselves as we really are, a fallen person who stumbles in many ways, who had to be saved by grace, by the only one who is worthy to be on the throne, and if we really know what God's word says about us to be truth, then we can truly grasp how we are loved. And maybe then we can begin to walk humbly with our God. So, are you getting in God's way? Could you be preventing God's hand of blessing upon your life? Is your heart consumed with webs of pride? Or maybe there's just a few small webs. The most scary thing about pride is that it is blinding. But the question is, do you want to see it? I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to search you and to reveal to you the areas affected or maybe even infested with pride so that he can help you rid your heart of it. Then surrender it. Repent of it, get accountability for it, and replace it with humility so you can guard your heart and then grow in wisdom. So it takes humility to learn humility. So during your discussion time and throughout the month, I just encourage all of us to allow the Holy Spirit to keep our attention and our eyes fixed on Christ and not on ourselves. Thank you.